We are going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 is going to be our main text. Christianity has a reputation sometimes, or religion in general, I guess, and it spills over to Christianity. You know, it's all about rules. All I want to do is tell me what I can't do. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this other thing. Not only is it all about rules, but it seems like those who keep the rules of religion end up being judgmental and looking down upon those who don't keep the rules. And so we've tried multiple ways to deal with this. You know, there's people who we love the phrase, you know, Christianity is not a religion, it's a what? Relationship. And we feel all warm and fuzzy about that, and we make t-shirts and bumper stickers or whatever that say that. And that's our way of trying to deal with this idea that we're all about rules. We want to get away from the rigid, structured type of understanding of the faith. And I would say to you that Christianity is a religion. It is a religion that brings relationship. But I would also say to you that Christianity is not primarily about rules. It's not primarily about guidelines and structure for life and so on, though there are elements of all of that. Christianity is a matter of God calling out a people whom He gives or gifts His Holy Spirit so that they then can walk in righteousness, thus pleasing Him and having a relationship with Him. And so, to the extent that there are rules, quote-unquote, that are kept, they're kept by the exercise of His Holy Spirit inside of us who enables us to do so. So what Christianity is not is a collection of people who are all trying in their own willpower, trying their best to keep a selection of rules, believing that we're pleasing God in doing so. That's not what this is about. Christianity is a matter of men and women called out by God, enabled by His Holy Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He is God's Son who lived a perfect life, who died upon the cross as our substitute, bearing in Himself the wrath of God, so that those who believe in Him could receive His righteousness and have their sins forgiven. And then following, being enabled by God to walk in a way that pleases Him as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. I could say, hey, this morning, raise your hand if you're saved. Don't raise your hand, but I could say that. You raise your hand and say, oh, I'm saved. What does that mean? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. I love Him. I want to obey Him. Yes, that's me. I know I'm saved. I have eternal life. Okay. And then I could say, raise your hand if you have the Holy Spirit. And some of you would raise your hand because you're theologically astute and you know that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And so, probably the same people would raise their hand and say, I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you raise your hand at I'm saved, but you don't raise your hand at Holy Spirit, there's a theological problem there, and you're missing some important biblical knowledge. But then I could ask a third question. Are you saved? The hands go up. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Hands go up. But then I could ask this question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And now, all of a sudden, some confusion comes in, and some, and some of you are thinking, well, I think I am, but I think it'd be prideful if I raise my hand, so I'm not going to raise my hand, right? Where does that confusion come from? Because here in our passage in verse 18, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says, be not drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he connect those two things? Because the idea of intoxication, you take in alcohol and it consumes you, it takes over you, it controls your behavior, it controls your thoughts, it controls your actions. And so that's kind of the parallel there. The Holy Spirit ought to be the controlling factor in our lives, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives some of the fruit of that. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart with the Lord, indicating that when we are filled with the Spirit, it overflows in collective worship and thankfulness. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this morning, my question is simply this. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? It's an important question because our passage says, as a command, be filled. Be filled. So hopefully we can kind of see biblically what that looks like and maybe eliminate some false understandings as to what spirit fullness looks like. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, sent by Christ to indwell in those who believe in Him, has a role, in part, of convicting us of sin. And so it's the Holy Spirit working with your conscience that shows you or makes you feel convicted when you do those things which are displeasing to God. The Holy Spirit is the encourager, and so the Holy Spirit imparts God's Word to us, encouraging us in the faith. The Holy Spirit emboldens us to preach the Word of God, to glorify God, and even to endure persecution, as we'll see. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do what God would have us to do. It imparts the truth of God to us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, gives us wisdom as to what to pray for when we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit prompts us and encourages us towards evangelism. The Holy Spirit produces in us the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a believer who has the Holy Spirit is developing love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. And you're developing the character qualities of Christ. So you're changing, you're being changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of God. The book of Ephesians, the reason why I read earlier chapter 4, verse 17 onward is because the context of this command features some other commands. Paul says to the Ephesians, walk worthy. He's saying there's a lifestyle that the believer ought to be living. So walk worthy of your calling, he says. And then he says, walk in humility and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing, and be loving. He tells his audience to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He tells them not to walk like unbelievers. He tells his audience to stop lying. He tells them not to be angry. He tells them to clean up your speech. He tells them to clean up your thought life. He tells them to put away all bitterness, put away all wrath, put away all anger, all clamor, all malice, put it all away. Don't do that anymore. He tells them to put away all evil speaking. He says, don't participate in sexual immorality. Don't be covetous. No foolish talking. But then he says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And again, you look at that, and so you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're not used to church, and you hear that, and you say, well, that's burdening. So there you are, there's the rules. But then immediately in the context, he follows up and says, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do these things and even to desire to do those things or to not do those things. Paul told the Galatians, who were tempted to return back to the law, he reminded them and said, hey, listen, you started into this thing by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't now continue in your flesh. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so my challenge for us as believers this morning, what role is the Holy Spirit playing in your daily life? Can you look at Monday to Friday or Monday to Sunday and say, my life is characterized by spirit fullness? You immediately may have some thoughts in your mind as far as why that isn't the case, or you're even afraid to claim that of yourself, and we're going to try to help you through that in a minute. The fact of the matter is, it's only by the Spirit of God that you can even please God. Romans 8, verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So now we have an issue. You can't please God without the Holy Spirit. But if you belong to him, you have the Spirit. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So this is non-negotiable. You want to please God, you must have the Holy Spirit of God. If you are to receive the Holy Spirit of God, as we will see, you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in order to understand, we begin to understand why God would command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's only by His Holy Spirit that we can please Him. So, let's start off by, what is being filled with the Holy Spirit not? What is it not? Well, it's not the same as the indwelling Holy Spirit. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. Every genuine believer has the Holy Spirit present in his life. That's not the same as Spirit fullness. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, but we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that's just God's work. That's what He does in answer to faith. Romans 8, 9 again. Well, I'll start in 8, 6. Paul says to the Romans, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So that's us without the Spirit of God. You without the Spirit of God cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So now, I say that to say, Spirit fullness is not the same as indwelling. If you claim to be a believer, you have the Spirit. You are indwelt by the Spirit. That's taken care of. That's done. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Spirit fullness, as we're going to see. So all Christians have the Spirit. John 7, Jesus said in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we understand this is before Christ's glorification, and it's Him prophesying, saying the day is coming where all those who believe in me will have the Spirit inside of them overflowing, and He uses that metaphor of running or living water. Galatians 4, 6 says of believers, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, and that's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's axiomatic. You should know this. Don't you know this? As a believer, the Holy Spirit's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Jesus says He's sending the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God sent the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is involved here with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so listen, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. That's regeneration. He's made you spiritually new. The Spirit of God is present in your life. And you know that. If you're a genuine believer, you've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. How? Some mysterious experience? No. You know because your desires have changed. You begin to develop character like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you actually care for and love those who also love the Lord Jesus Christ. You've developed a distaste for the world and for some of those things you used to do. And so you've seen a change in your life. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a quiet house guest. If the Holy Spirit is present, He makes His presence known. And so the Bible speaks of evidence of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit. And so you've experienced that. So you know the Holy Spirit is present in your life. But I would say this. If you believe that you're a Christian, that you're saved, that you have eternal life, that you're going to heaven when you die, but there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, You don't care for God's people. You don't care for God's world. You still enjoy doing the things that you used to do that we would say are unspiritual or unbiblical or a violation or just sin. There's no evidence of the Spirit. There's a problem. Because the Holy Spirit of God is not a quiet house guest. He makes His presence known. So, Holy Spirit fullness is not the same as indwelling. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God. It's also not the same as a quote-unquote second blessing. There are some who would say, now that you're saved, now you have to wait for Spirit fullness. And so I read books back when I was a young Christian of men who would go out and they've been taught this type of thing and they're so desperate for the Holy Spirit's fullness, they'll go out into the woods. No offense, John. They'll go out into the woods and they will spend time alone just praying to God, God, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your Spirit. And then they'll talk about an experience that they had and that from that moment on they were filled with the Spirit. And they call it the second blessing. And so even today, you'll have some friends who go to charismatic churches or something, and they'll say, are you saved? Yes. Well, and are you filled with the Spirit? Have you experienced the second blessing? There's no such thing. Being filled with the Spirit is not a momentary experience whereby we now get this double portion of the Spirit where now we're overflowing. These folks talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's something to earnestly seek and to beg God for. They believe that the manifestation or the evidence of the Spirit will be seen somehow, oftentimes in odd signs, speaking gibberish or shaking or something like this. An overwhelming feeling of love. I remember reading and seeing a young believer who was maybe like an online forum or something and was just desperate for this. How can I speak in tongues? So desperate for it. Why? Because to him, the speaking in the tongues was the evidence of the Spirit fullness. And God commands me to be Spirit filled and I haven't experienced that sign yet. And so he's so desperate for it. Spirit fullness is not the same as just the dwelling of the Spirit. It's not the same as this invented idea of a second blessing. It's also not simply for spiritual elites. And you say, well, I'm saved, but filled with the Spirit. I don't know. I'm hesitant to tell people I'm filled with the Spirit because we almost think that that's for the apostles. That's for the elders. That's not for everyday believers. That is, there's a class of Christians who are filled with the Spirit, and then there's the other run-of-the-mill Christians. That's not the case. Others think that you just can't know. I remember somebody in the past saying, well, to say you're filled with the Holy Spirit would be a statement of pride. And so if you can say you're filled with the Spirit, you're actually showing the fact that you're not filled with the Spirit because you're speaking pridefully. No. God has commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us it's not a second blessing, because if God commanded us to be filled with the Spirit, He's given us the ability and the resources to be filled. It's not something we must beg God for. He's put it in our laps and said, you be filled. Not beg me enough and maybe I'll pour it out upon you. Be filled. It's our responsibility. It's not for spiritual elites. This is written to the Ephesian church, to everybody in the church, which is to be read to the entire congregation. Everybody, you have an obligation to be filled with the Spirit. And obviously it can be known because God commands us, and so we must be able to know whether or not we're obeying God or not in this matter. And so, being filled with the Spirit of God is a necessity, and it is a command, and I would say an obligation of every believer. And so again, we come back to the question, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Because you should be. You have the means to be. So if you're not, why not? So, what is being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we see that being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is inextricably linked to how we view and handle the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is a parallel passage to our passage. Our passage says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And then what? You'll be singing, making melody in your heart, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness, and so on. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." It's the same. It's a parallel passage. And so Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians says, and this is the same author, this is Paul writing to both churches, and so he said, well, you know what? What I wrote to Ephesus is good for Colossae, and what I wrote to Colossae is good for Ephesus, and so he's really sending them the same message. He's saying to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, and what? It's going to overflow in teaching and admonishing one another, wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Then he writes to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the overflow of that is going to be what? Exactly the same. It's synonymous. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means that if you will be filled with the Spirit of God, which you must be because it's a command, then you must allow the words of God to do what? Form your attitudes, to guide your actions, to have a consistent, conscious act of submission to God the Father. Allowing the words of Christ to form our attitudes and to guide our actions in a consistent and conscious act of submission to God the Father. It is to say that I believe that this is God's revelation for me, and that He wants to use this as a means to guide my life, my attitudes, my thoughts, my affections. He wants to use this to convict me. He wants to use this to change me. He wants me to get my morality from here. He wants me to understand what holiness is. He wants me to understand what He expects of me as a person and as a believer. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to submit to God in His revelation in the Word, saying, Holy Spirit of God, take the contents of this, impart it in me, and then help me to obey. Right? You cannot separate. And so this is what happens in some churches. And so when we talk about the fullness of God is not a second blessing. Generally, those churches who are desperate for experience are the very same churches that have a very shallow relationship to the Word of God. And so instead of giving myself, because this seems like work, doesn't it? This seems like work. Do we need a mop? Clean up on aisle 3? No. This seems like work. You want me to read? I'm just not a big reader. You want me to study? You want me to actually read and pay attention? Like, that takes time and focus. And the internet and my phone has really made it so I have a 3-second attention span. And you know what? This is work. That takes effort. It's kind of hard to understand. It seems like I'm going to have to learn some principles. I'm going to have to learn how to interpret this and so on. So you know what? We'll just... God, give me an experience. It's not how it works. Holy Spirit fullness is directly connected to our relationship to the Word of God. And so, allowing the words of Christ to dwell in us richly. Allow it to form your attitudes. Allow it to get in deep. What do I think about this? That's not as important as what the Word of God says about it. What attitude should I have in this situation? Well, what does the Word of God say? It's a submission, consistent submission to God the Father as He's revealed His desire for us in the Word of God. So immediately we ask ourselves two questions. Do I desire to obey God's commands to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Answer that in your own heart. Do you desire to obey God's command to be filled with the Spirit of God? Second question. Will your current relationship to the Word of God, as far as reading in obedience is concerned, will it accomplish that end? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but you're one of those people who says, I just want the easy way out. God, just give me an experience. Or is your desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God complemented with a desire to get into the Word of God? To allow it to saturate your heart and your mind, your attitudes, your affections, to drive your actions. You got to answer both of those questions with a yes. Do I desire to obey God's command to be filled with the Spirit? Number two, will my current habit of Bible reading and obedience to the Word accomplish that end? Why do you think we emphasize so much the Word of God at Calvary Baptist Church? You cannot be filled with the Spirit apart from the Word. Fact is, we're to desire the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. That milk being the Word. The psalmist in Psalm 119, that well-known psalm that every single verse references the Word of God in some capacity. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Psalm 119:113 says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 167 says, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. If you do not love the Word of God, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. It's not a matter of getting more of the Spirit. It's a matter of walking through this life in submission to the Holy Spirit of God so that the Holy Spirit is controlling your mind and your emotions and your will. That's spirit fullness. It's not a matter of getting another measure of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of you submitting yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit so that it fills every aspect of your life. Job 23:12 says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. So I would challenge you this morning, how do you view the Word of God? You love it? Or is it an arduous task just to get through your Bible reading? You approach it like a checklist. Oh, I did that today. I read the Word. Or are you going to it saying, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so teach me, guide me, convict me, change me. Psalm 119:133 says, keep steady my steps. This is the prayer. God, keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. Lord, help me to walk consistently in your word. So, what is the Holy Spirit? What is being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's inextricably linked to our relationship to the Word of God. What are some of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? It produces the character qualities of Christ. If you're here and you're not a believer, or you don't go to church, and you've met Christians, and those Christians have been rude and arrogant and condemning and judgmental and so on, I'm not going to apologize on their behalf because they don't represent me, but there's something incredibly wrong there. Anybody can put on the jacket. Right? Anybody can put on the jacket that says Christian on the back of it. Doesn't mean they're a Christian. What is the evidence that somebody is a genuine believer? Not that they take the label upon themselves. The evidence that somebody is a genuine believer is that the Spirit of God is in them. And you know it. You can't see the Spirit, but you know what you can experience? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the evidence. And so, like I said, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer or you don't generally attend church, but you've met some Christians, and that wasn't true of them, they're doing it wrong. Spirit fullness, which we're commanded to have, results in the production of love. What do you love? You love God. You love fellow believers. And what does the Bible say? Love your enemies. You love joy. A pervasive contentment, which can at times look like happiness, regardless of the circumstances. Joy. I've met some Christians and they're the most miserable people I've ever met. There's a problem. The Holy Spirit produces joy. Peace. The anxiety and the fear. There is no anxiety or fear. I'm reconciled to God. I'm secure in Him. I'm sealed by the Spirit. Patience. Spirit fullness produces an enduring patience. It's not a frustration or irritation or a flying off the handle or of anger. Patience. kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Even handling opponents with gentleness. Let me ask you a question real quick here. So you're on Facebook. And I know the longer I say Facebook, the more I date myself, because I know that Facebook is not like the go-to for most people at this point. But you go on Facebook and you watch, or Twitter, and you watch the interactions between people, and you watch the debates unfold. And you watch Christians engaging in those debates. What do you think when you see that? I just saw a guy who claims to be a Christian, and he posted these screenshots of an argument he had with somebody. I'll tell you what I was not thinking as I'm watching this interaction. I wasn't thinking love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Not at all. Frustration, irritation, sarcasm, anger, vulgarity. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you've received the Holy Spirit, and there's evidence of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Verse 24 of Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's our lifestyle, right? So, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is present and that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is that we have the character qualities of Christ. So let me put to bed some of your hesitations here. You're still that person who says, well, I don't want to say I'm filled with the Spirit. Are you producing, or is the Holy Spirit producing, the character qualities of Christ in you? Do you overflow with spiritual joy? Do you love singing spiritual songs? Do you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you turned off by sin? The lifestyle you used to live and what's going on out there? Well, that's a degree of spirit fullness. You're relating to the Word of God and you're joying in the Word of God, and the result of that is it's producing the character qualities of Christ in your life. That's spirit fullness. But we all can progress even further down that path, can't we? Spirit fullness produces the character qualities of Christ in us. Next of all, spirit fullness means that we will be led by the Spirit of God. How do you know the will of God? How are you led by the Spirit of God? It's not by saying, hey, Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go today? And He says, turn left. How are you led by the Spirit of God? Well, when you allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, what are you doing? You're developing the mind of Christ. And so you're thinking Christ's thoughts after Him, the things that Christ values, you value, the things that Christ rejects, you reject. The attitude of love and gentleness and patience and so on, you're developing that as well. You're developing spiritual instincts as your mind and your conscience, your emotions and your will are formed by the Holy Spirit of God. Then we can say you're being led by the Spirit. How many times have our bad decisions, you look and you say, man, I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have said that. How many times can you look back and say, I can see at the root of those bad decisions was a fleshly attitude. There's covetousness, there was selfishness there. There's a wrong-headed view, a wrong view of security, wrong view of money, wrong priorities. I was lusting after something, esteem or recognition, reputation, whatever. And you look and you say, oh, those bad decisions were driven. Now, how much better would life be if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in you richly, or the Word of God to dwell in you richly, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're allowing your mind, your thinking to be formed by the Word of God, so that when those big decisions in life come along, you instinctually respond with a spiritual response. Now, I'd say this. As a believer, you're growing. If spirit fullness is a matter of allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, then what we understand is that a degree of spirit fullness grows as our exposure and knowledge of the Word of God grows. And so we're all at different stages. Reading God's Word on a daily basis with the desire to learn and obey will help us in our daily decisions. It will help us form our worldview to discern right from wrong. It'll make us sensitive to sin and eager to obey. Many Christians become callous to sin because they're not in the Word, and then what happens? Really poor decisions follow. Spirit fullness means we'll be led by the Spirit. It means we'll experience or produce the character qualities of Christ in us. And it'll give us an eagerness to do the work of the ministry. I'm going to go quick here for the sake of time. But remember in Acts chapter 6, there's work that needed to be done. And the Bible says that the apostles said, look for men who can do this work, who are filled with the Spirit of God. Acts 6:3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Verse 5, they found men that were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We talked last night at our teachers' meeting about how every believer is really called to ministry. This is a theme that we've been repeating here, Ephesians 4. The Bible says that our job as believers is to do the work of the ministry. The pastors and the elders and so on equip us to do the work of the ministry. If you have a mandate and a command from God to do the work of the ministry, then you better have a desire to be equipped so that you can do that work, which is Holy Spirit fullness. The Holy Spirit gives us desire to do the work of the ministry. Next of all, it causes us to maintain our joy in suffering. Acts chapter 13, you see the persecution coming on the church. It says in verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit in the midst of suffering. The joy that we receive from the Holy Spirit enables us to endure suffering and persecution. You see that with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. When they're in the act of stoning Stephen, the Bible says the heavens were opened and he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And it says in verse 51 of that passage, he's preaching to them and says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And as they're stoning him and they're enraged at Stephen, in verse 55 it says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And what does he do? He endures graciously. Holy Spirit fullness means that you don't freak out in the midst of trouble. It means when the trials come into your life, you endure. And you can endure with joy because you have the steady presence of the Spirit of God that imparts to you the peace of God. And so James could say, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. You can do that if you're filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're emboldened to do, you're empowered to do the work of God. You can endure persecution or suffering when it comes. Also, you become an encouragement to others. How many of you know somebody who's just a downer? You know somebody that you talk to them and kind of the default mode is negativity. Always something negative to say. Always got gossip. They're always complaining about something. Right? Whoever that is in your life, look at them right now. Some of you are taking out a mirror. No. What does Holy Spirit fullness do? Holy Spirit fullness. Man, when you're talking to somebody who's led by the Spirit of God, you go away encouraged. You go away encouraged. Acts chapter 11, there's a guy named Barnabas. They nicknamed Barnabas, son of consolation, son of encouragement. Why? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 11 that the apostles sent Barnabas to a place called Antioch. And it says in verse 23 of Acts 11 that when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He's saying he was encouraged by the work of God. That's an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Just encouraged by the things of God. And he encouraged them. Be faithful. Right? Be faithful. Be consistent. Keep at it. And then in verse 24 it says this, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The Spirit-filled man or woman is an encourager of God's people. Encouraged and blessed to see the work of God and encouraging others to stick to it. What else? Evidence of the Holy Spirit. Fullness. is a boldness in proclaiming and defending the gospel. One of the problems with our society presently is we have wacko extremists who are the influencers. And so they have this insane take on morality and what's good for society, and they're the loudest voices. I mean, they are the ones who will beat you down when you disagree with them. And so what's happened is that those good men and women in our society who stand for morality and righteousness are beat into submission, and so they're afraid to speak up about anything. The other day I saw there's an article posted, and it was, again, the extremists who are in power, who don't even know what a boy is or what a girl is. There's an article about this, and this young woman that we know from the past, she's commenting on it. It was a gracious response, but it was in disagreement to this article. What ensued was disgusting. People just pummeling and piling on and calling this young woman all kinds of names. They don't know this person from anybody. But what was her offense? She dared to oppose the extremists. More and more, we as believers are in this tough situation where just to speak truth or to speak righteousness or to defend holiness means that we aren't going to incur the full wrath of the loudest voices or the influencers of society. It's no different, though, than what they experienced in the first century. The apostles and the other disciples went out and they preached the truth, and what happened was some of them were stoned. Some of them had their heads cut off. But you know what they did even in the midst of all of that? Because they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they preached the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and he went off and he preached at them." So in verse 12, he says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He's preaching the exclusivity of Christ in the midst of a pluralistic society, which was not going to make them any friends. But he did it with boldness. Why? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when he was back with the other disciples, it says, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let me tell you, God's people, when filled with the Holy Spirit of God, speak God's word with boldness. It means you're willing to confront the unrighteousness and the unholiness and the wickedness of our society. You love and you have compassion and you have gentleness on one hand, but on the other hand, you're not shying away from the truth. And so many of you have been beat down. You're afraid to speak up. How many of those who stand for the truth or believe the truth just keep on scrolling, right? You're looking at it saying, "Oh, that's insane. I can't believe that. That's not right." And instead of speaking up because you're afraid of incurring the wrath, you just keep on going on with life. What happens? Then we're not functioning as salt and light. Salt slows the decay. And when God's people refuse to be bold and to speak the truth, we're not functioning as salt. And what happens? The degradation of society speeds up, doesn't it? Spirit fullness results in the bold proclamation of the gospel. Spirit fullness is a result of the Word of God dwelling richly in us. And if the Word of God is dwelling richly in us, it overflows and it drives us. It's accompanied by a keen familiarity. You say, "Well, I don't want to engage in debate. I don't want to be so bold because if I'm challenged, I won't know what to do." Well, there's a solution for that. Allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. A keen familiarity with the Word of God will embolden you to be able to share it and to defend it. So, spirit fullness results in a boldness in proclaiming and defending the gospel. So how do you have spirit fullness? We've already touched on this. Allow the word of God to form your attitude, to guide your actions in a consistent and conscious act of submission to God the Father. Practically speaking, come to God with an attitude of submission. Be like Paul. "I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You say, "God, direct my life. Show me where there's sin in my life. Show me how to live. If I make decisions, I want to be led by your Holy Spirit. I want my life to glorify. Come with submission to God. Part of that submission will be submitting to the authority He's given us here, which is the Word of God. And so your relationship to the Word of God should change. Let it dwell in you richly. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Meekness, you submit to it. Come to God with an attitude of submission. Read and obey His Word consistently. Seek to cleanse your life from sin. The thing about the influence of the Holy Spirit of God is that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. When you expose yourself to the things of God, you are, how should we say this? If you feed your flesh will thrive. If you expose yourself to spiritual things will thrive. And so in Galatians chapter 5, I read to you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Then verse 24 immediately following says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To be Spirit-filled is to make a conscious effort to rid your life of known sin. Those patterns of habitual sin in your life have to go. Why? Because the Spirit of God can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. You expose yourself to sin, the Holy Spirit's not going to be functioning the way He wants to function in your life. You can't have it both ways. And let me just warn you, if you're a genuine believer, you quench the Holy Spirit of God. What goes with the Holy Spirit? The character qualities of Christ. And so if you are a genuine believer, you're not in the Word of God, you're not cleansing your life of sin, what do you not have? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit is diminished in your life. Cleanse your life from sin. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So in conclusion, Ephesians 4:30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. What would that grieving look like? Well, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Why? Because all that grieves the Holy Spirit. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so the point is this. Our behavior, the things we expose our minds to, the things that we participate in, the things that we look at, the attitudes that we adopt, do have an impact on the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can quench the Holy Spirit. And some of us this morning may be genuine believers, but you're living consistently in such a way that the Holy Spirit is quenched in your life. Instead of exposing yourself to the things of God and letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, and seeking and desiring Holy Spirit fullness, you're consistently exposing yourself to the things of the world, so the Spirit is quenched, therefore what the Holy Spirit produces is also quenched in your life. So maybe you've actually had times in your life where you're doubting your salvation. I don't know if I'm a believer. And you're thinking that because there's no fruit. It may be a matter of simply you quenching the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's here to comfort you and to convict you and to encourage you and to grow you, to produce the character qualities in Christ in you, to use you to be an encouragement to others, to help build up the body of Christ. And so you can, and I can be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command for all of us. If you want to be the husband that you ought to be, the wife that you ought to be, the child you ought to be, the church member that you ought to be, whatever role that you're in, if you want to obey God in that position, in that role, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you go on in Ephesians chapter 5, what you find is immediately after the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there then is our practical commands about relationships. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Why is that practical advice there? Because the message is, if you are to do that, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Husbands will not love their wives properly if not filled with the Spirit. Wives will not submit to their husbands if not filled with the Spirit. Children will not obey their parents if not filled with the Spirit. This is incredibly practical. So all of us are commanded and all of us can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So I challenge you, ask God, first of all, for forgiveness. Forgive me for quenching the Spirit. Forgive me for not availing myself to God's means the way that your means, the way that I ought to. The Word of God and prayer and fellowship and so on. And say, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not waiting for a second blessing. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you follow up that prayer with doing what? Getting into the Word of God, asking His forgiveness for sins in your life and so on. If believers will walk by the Spirit of God, will live by the Spirit of God, it will have an incredible impact, not only in our personal lives, in our churches, but the world at large. And so Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh." And so you say, "Well, I keep struggling with this sin and struggling with this sin and struggling with this sin." Well, walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. They need to be consistent. And so let's encourage each other to that end. And it'll overflow. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness, submission, and honoring God in all of our relationships. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its power. Help us, Lord, to desire to be filled with the Spirit. We know that if we're believers, we have Your Spirit. We thank You for that. You've regenerated us. You've made us spiritually new. You've brought us into relationship with Yourself. Now, Lord, I pray You'd help us to live by the Spirit that You've given us, to walk in the Spirit consistently. I pray that You convict us and just convince us of the important role of the Word of God in our lives, to determine that this is Your prescribed means of growing in the faith and of having Spirit fullness, is to know, to read, to obey Your Word, to allow it to impact our thoughts, our mind, our emotions, our will. And I pray that our relationship with the Word of God would be an accurate reflection of our desire to be filled with Your Spirit, understanding that Spirit fullness is the key to honor You in every area of life, including our relationships. So I pray You convict us of those things that have been quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to confess those things to You, to forsake them, and to pursue a life of purity, one in submission to Your Word. And then use us. Pray that our lives would not just be a matter of meagerness, consistently struggling with our own sin and our own weaknesses, but that we, filled with the Holy Spirit, would be thriving, proclaiming the Word of God, working in the ministry, encouraging others. That's Your role for us. So I pray You'd help us to live that way. And then, Lord, if there's any here today who aren't saved, that means they don't even have the indwelling Spirit. I pray that they would receive Christ as their Savior and their Lord, and that You too would give them the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, give them a desire to continue and to walk in the Spirit so that they too can be filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank You for this, for Your goodness that You have done this. Help us to live up to the name of Christ. Help us be examples of genuine believers. I pray that the world could see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit is real and that He's active and that He's present, when they see the character of genuine believers. I pray that that would be true of everybody within our spheres of influence. Lord, we thank You for all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose for us and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Amen.